So.
Amen.
Can you sing again?
Yes.
Yes, once more.
Maybe if I have a chair next to me, that would be helpful. Can I get a couple of people here? Around? Okay.
I'm so blessed by that new music. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Helped settle my jitters a little bit, singing that. The song I'm really looking forward to leaving my mind, hopefully after tonight, is one I've been humming since I started working on this teaching. Any of you? Maybe Susie Kaufman. She's like the queen of summer camp songs. Father Abraham. I did not grow up singing the more staid Mennonite version. I think in the summer camp I went to, the main, you know, object was to get the children's fidgets out before chapel started. And so it was Father Abraham had many sons. And they never laughed and they never smiled. All they did was go like this. With a left. Well, we got a left and a right and a left and a right and the hips and the head and the tongue. We always wanted to sing it way more than they, than the counselors wanted. Well, we're singing about God being our refuge, and I feel like a little refugee up here with my all my wraps on because I'm chilly. But there's another song that, had it come to me sooner, I might have asked Adam and Derek to have us sing tonight from our Sing the Journey, the chorus to By the Rivers of Babylon. When we sat down, and there we wept, as we remembered Zion. So, if we were living at the time the book of Genesis was written, that might be a song that we were singing, because at least the first 11 chapters of Genesis are dated during the Babylonian exile. And that was a time when God's people were really trying to keep alive their identity, their story. Can imagine, you know, a little Jedediah or some kids asking their parents, you know, where did we come from? How did all this start? And God's people had a story to tell which was different than the Babylonians around them were telling as to how things came to be, which usually included, you know, the God, but then the king. And since the king is empowered by God, you need to do what the king says. And usually that's not the best for you. So I think I'm going to just do like this. So I just wanted to put the story in that context. And there are two important questions for us when we're looking and an ancient text. One is the relation between the time when that text is written and the time that's being described in the text. And also what the questions were that the text is trying to respond to. So even, you know, just my little example of telling children where we came from and how the world started as created by God to be in relationship with him. That would be an example. So I have this little handout for you, and if you will look at it, we are going to kind of lay three things out side by side. The first would be the beginning of Genesis, Garden of Eden through Babel. Next to the call of Abram, and then next to Jesus as the one who brings in the new covenant. So Genesis 1 through 11, in three words might be described as the original blessing, and then a bunch of cursing, and then damage control. And by the time we get to the story of Babel, there's not much positive outlook happening there. A number of us have mentioned the Come Out, My People book by Wes Howard Brook, which is probably the book I've drawn from most heavily in what I'm presenting tonight. And it's a very thick scholarly tome, but one thing I enjoy about it is just the chance to learn about the literary structure of the texts. And so it was there that this pointing to the Babel story as a very important thing to look at when you're studying the story of the call of Abram. Even in the way the text is laid out, it's very, very ingenious. And so there are four things, four elements of that story. First, that all the people can speak to each other, but no one is listening to the voice of Yahweh. When we're thinking about empire, one of its powers is to impose a single language on everyone, and thus to, you know, if you lose your language and then you're losing your customs, you know, you're all the more kind of melting into this single people. So the sign that everyone is speaking the same language is a sign of empire being in control. Added to that, then, the people want to make a name for themselves. Naming is very significant in the Bible. And we could talk the whole time about that. So just that people are trying to, you know, create their image. Now naming in our society is to the point where, you know, advertisers try to create a brand identity almost so that some name takes on characteristics of a person, just to try to put us under its power. First, I'm just going to go down here, and then we'll start going across. And the next thing was that people were seeking to build a city and consolidate their own power, and they were trying to settle down and create their own security. In the story, it's always, let us do this, let us do this. There's no reference to God, to the rest of creation. It's just humanity and its aims. So 10 generations later, and that's kind of that's the genealogy that comes between the story of Babel and the story of the call of Abram, we hear Yahweh speaking. And a single human pays attention, trusts, and obeys. So God is trying a different strategy here. And one thing I really appreciated about Sally's teaching was a comment she made that, you know, in God's attempt to have relationship with humans and to bless us, he has to trust and he has to take risks. And the story of Abram is really an amazing story of God doing that. So Genesis 12 through 23 is pretty much all devoted to stories of Abram. So we're just starting with this teeny little piece. But there's so much in there. And as we have time to talk after I present this stuff, you know, if you have comments or questions on other stories, feel free to bring those up. So here in contrast to no one listening, we've got one human listening, trusting, obeying. Instead of people trying to make a name for themselves, we have Yahweh promising to make Abram's name great. We usually read this text as, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But there is also some support for a little bit different rendering of that, which is by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. That sounds a little odd to us. We could say this is, Abram is being used as a byword of blessing. The analogy might be something like, may you dunk like Michael Jordan. May you quilt like Joanne Vogt. May you write new music like Derek. So this this promise of a blessing coming to Abram, which is so great that it comes, you know, for many people eventually to, you know, represent what it really is to be blessed.
May you be blessed like Abraham.
Right, right. Yes, may you be blessed like Abraham. So Yahweh is calling Abraham and his Abram and his family out of a city. And one interesting thing that happens just at the end of Genesis 11 is just this kind of movement from this genealogy into a little bit about Abram's father, Terah. This just caught my eye. When Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, which suddenly was like, oh, was Abraham a triplet? Maybe, don't know. But actually, Terah took his son Abram and Lot and Sarai, and they set out from Ur to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and Terah died in Haran. So there's this interesting little thing that I hadn't really paid attention to before, that, you know, we don't get any of the information as to why this happened, but Abram's father actually set out for the land of Canaan and then got part way and stopped and settled in a smaller city, but still a city. And that's where Abram is when the call of Yahweh came to him. It kind of made me think about the journey that we're on as a community and how sometimes coming out is a work that continues across generations. I think that's a good thing for us to think about. I've heard Sally use the expression, you know, that maybe our ceiling is the next generation's floor. So it's just interesting in this story to see that there's this generational thing going on. And then this journey that Yahweh calls Abraham to be on is to an unknown destination, which is another reason it's so amazing that he was willing to set out. I am going to just regroup a second and figure out where I'm going next. And while I'm doing that, why don't you look over the questions for reflection that are there and see if any of them call to you. Well, the reflection questions are just kind of along the bottom of the page in the first two columns. So anything that's there. All right, let's try something different. Instead of me going on just now, let's just see if any of you have anything to say on some of these questions, whether it's what sorts of temptations to pride, power, and security do we face as individuals, as community? Are there ways that we try to make a name for ourselves? I confess I'm a very kind of like waiting for the other shoe to drop person. So there are times when we're kind of talking about Reba Place Fellowship and how we have this long history, and I squirm a little. Because sometimes it's like, oh, I hope we're not trying to create a name for ourselves. But the Lord knows, and most of us know, that we have plenty to keep us humble. But I think that is a recurrent and constant temptation and kind of a tension that we move with as we try to, you know, reach out and let people know what we're about and what we have to offer. Any questions or comments from the floor? Yeah. I'm with you. I'm on the slow track. Yeah, definitely. And sometimes that making a name, well, often it involves land ownership. That's one of the things Abram was called to leave his land lineage in his father's house. And I think your question, Joyous, is a really good one. And one that I think we're maybe more trying to learn how to wrestle with when we're looking at ways in which, you know, with the violence in the Bible and this struggle over land, and I feel like I'm not, maybe I don't really know how to put that succinctly. So anyone else in this audience, maybe Greg Clark, I don't know if you can help me on this point. David Wetzel.
Well, I think the bottom line is that God gave them the land of Israel so they could be a light to all other nations. And currently in Israel, that ain't happening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really causing a lot of muck. And so I think it's a matter of apples and oranges. The promise of land for security was meant to be to enable them to take chances, to risk their security in ways that bless others. Kind of like how Job risked his security when he gave his daughter's inheritance. And Job, you know, put his faith in God rather than concentrated money.
That was definitely an unexpected twist in that story, for sure.
One of the ways I look at this is that this is the start of God working a plan whereby Jesus would come to a given people who understood God as loving as a single God, not all kinds of different gods all around. And in some senses, the whole Old Testament story is that path of starting to become a people who can receive a Messiah.
Yeah, he had to start somewhere. That's a good way to put it. And just remembering a couple bits of Sally's teaching, but God, our faithful covenant partner, has never given up on this plan, this dream, this strategy of a called out people to call all the others home.
Say something.
I think that was helpful. Does anybody else want to speak to that? David?
Isaiah
let me quickly just check, because it's been good to, you know, be going around, but I've realized we haven't been passing a mic around. People have seemed to be speaking quite loudly, but for those of you who have more challenge with hearing, are you hearing what's happening okay? Or should we pass the mic? Okay. Well, I think we will try to pass the mic. I think, Hilda, you would probably have to clarify a little bit what you mean by the Moses track and the Abraham track. Faith and law. Yeah. But faith being counted as righteousness and being right before God. I think I want to just shift a little bit and maybe leave your question dangling a little bit, Hilda, if that's okay. Because we have been now asking about, how does Jesus come into this story? Because that's one of the main, you know, messages we've been hearing from our teachers as we try to gain a better understanding of the Bible, is that we interpret the Bible through what Jesus is saying and doing. So over here on the right column, we have Jesus as offering a new covenant, in which we truly do become a blessed people, and the promises that God made to Abraham are fulfilled. The sign of the old covenant was circumcision, and in the New Testament it talks about circumcision of the heart as what is required now. So, in contrast to the Babel story and Abraham, Jesus listens to the Father's voice, trusts fully, and obeys completely, which, I mean, we give Abraham credit for trying. He really did. There were a lot of things he tried to make happen his own way, which were not in God's plan. And part of that for Jesus was humbling himself and then being exalted by God, so that his name is above every name, as it says in Philippians 2. Jesus accepts God's call to the journey that leads to his crucifixion outside the city. So just in his death, he also showed us this, you know, coming out beyond the city gate. And in the book of Hebrews, we're invited to join him there. And then Jesus invites us to journey with him and with each other. As our small group kind of chatted about this last week, I just became more aware because of their questions about kind of the paradoxical nature of this last part, in that, you know, our call is to be on a journey of faith. And there's a way that if we are with Jesus, the journey can become our home. We don't have to be pilgrims going up to a holy city, to a temple. All that is in Jesus, who lets us know that what God wants from us is that we be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And yet at the same time, in Scripture, both in, you know, the parts of the New Testament that come after Jesus, but also Jesus himself very much talks about a home, that in his father's house are many dwelling places, and that he's going to get that ready for us. Then in books like Hebrews and Revelation, there is definitely this lifting up of a holy city, of a city that's not of this earth, of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, you know, descending like a bride. So I'm really happy that there's, you know, I love this imagery of home that eventually we come to. And it's, I think we can compare, you know, the threefold call to Abram to leave land or nation, lineage, or his ancestral roots and traditions, and the father's house or his family. Maybe you can just think, do you know New Testament references where we see Jesus kind of showing us how we're given these things again? Yeah, I'm asking.
Well, what he sort of says to his mother and his brothers, you know, Jesus redefines family beyond his biological family and looks around at the followers and said, here's my mother and brothers and sisters.
And there's also the little piece where, you know, his disciples are told that those of you who have left houses and family to follow me are going to be, you know, receive 100-fold in this life and in the world to come, eternal life with persecutions. Yes, there were some of those for Abram too. I had another one, but now it slipped my mind, which is maybe why I asked you, if anyone of you remember. How are we doing for time? Okay. Well, Sally says we're about at time. So I'm glad we could start this conversation, and I will be at the clearing on Sunday afternoon if people want to carry this further. And I have a few maybe other resources to offer on stories of Abram, especially the binding of Isaac, which is a big one and one that is often problematic for people. So you'll probably hear from me about those in an email. So thank you.